We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's very long. But we'll read the first 21 verses of Luke 12. And please pay attention to verses 8 and 9 of Luke 12. We're going to be looking at those verses along with other passages this morning. Luke 12 of the Word of God there. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men, denieth me before men, shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have been going through the Ten Commandments. have reached the second commandment, that's as far as we've come, and have paused in our study of the second commandments to look at the teaching of the Word of God concerning worship and the different parts of a Christian worship service. And we've been doing that in connection with the explanation of the second commandment that's found in the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our creeds, in questions 96 through 98. And I'll read those once again this morning. If you want to follow, they're on page 21 in the back of the Psalter. This is the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the second commandment. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And that's what we've been emphasizing these past weeks. The whole matter of biblical worship. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on in its explanation of the second commandment to ask, are images then not at all to be made? And the answer is, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. And then that last question and answer asks, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity, helps to the ordinary members of the church? And the answer is no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. We've already gone through much of what the Catechism says there, but are focusing on that whole matter of biblical worship, that we must not worship God in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And I want to look this morning at the practice, all the churches in our denomination do it, and so do other churches as well, the practice of confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, or as we occasionally do, the words of the Nicene Creed. Is that biblical worship? Is there grounds for that, warrant for that, in the Word of God? And I want to emphasize right at the start that it would be very difficult to find in the Word of God something that required the practice of confessing our faith with an old creed like the Apostles' Creed. And there are churches that do not include it in their worship. The congregation in Northern Ireland, many of whose members we know, that congregation does not recite the Apostles' Creed or have it read in the evening service as we do. And it would be wrong for us to say that they are not worshiping God biblically because they don't do exactly as we do. There's a great deal of freedom in Scripture, given by Scripture, to the Church of Jesus Christ in the way that she conducts her worship service. And there is no passage, none that I know of, that requires confession of faith using a creed like the Apostles' Creed in the worship services of the Church of Christ. Nevertheless, I do believe that there is sufficient ground in the Word of God for doing it, and that it can be and ought to be, when we do it, a matter of profit in the worship services. And it's Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, where we have sufficient warrant to do as we do at our evening service when we confess Christ. Confessed Christ along with His Father and with the Holy Spirit, and in that way make mutual confession of our faith. Let me read those verses once again. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Especially verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, I'm not going to argue the fact that that verse is talking about, especially about witnessing, about our calling, wherever we are, whatever we're busy with, to acknowledge that we belong to Christ. We even show that and ought to show that by our conduct, that we have been bought with a price of Christ's own blood, that we belong to Him from eternity, and by His shed blood have His Spirit living in us, that it ought to show in our speech as well as in our conduct. And in connection with verse 9, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that a Christian ought never, never be ashamed of his relationship to Christ. Ought never do as Peter did in the palace of the high priest and refuse to acknowledge his relationship to his Savior and Lord. We ought never do that. And Jesus puts it very strongly in verse 9. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. But no question about it then, that Jesus is talking, thinking especially of our relationship to unbelievers. As we live our lives and go about our business here in the world, we are to be faithful witnesses of Christ. But the fact that Jesus speaks there of men in general doesn't say he that confesseth me before the world or he that confesseth me before unbelievers Him will I confess before the angels of God, but he that confesseth me before men. And there can be no doubt then, it seems to me anyway, that Jesus is including there in Luke 12, verse 8, the fact that we are not only to confess Christ before the ungodly and unbelieving, but also to one another and before one another. And that is, to my mind, sufficient warrant from the Word of God for doing what we do. In fact, in Luke 12, verse 8, Jesus talks about confessing us in that heavenly congregation of which the angels are a part. In Luke, in Matthew 10, verse 32, the parallel passage, he talks about his Father in heaven as well. And I think you can see that. That there is, in Luke 12, verse 8, good reason from the Word of God for doing what we do in our evening worship services, reciting together and so confessing our faith in Christ, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I would add that the Apostles' Creed is not only the only creed or the only way in which that can be done, and would emphasize again that there are different ways in which that can be done. We confess together, aloud, our faith in Christ. Other congregations in our own denomination do not do that, but rather have the Apostles' Creed read, each of the members confessing Christ in their hearts. But the point is that we have warrant in Luke 12, verse 8, for doing what we do in worship. It is not unbiblical worship. And there's one other passage that I want to call to your attention, and that's 1 Timothy 3. Verse 16, as we consider this whole matter, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 is important as well. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And I read that verse this morning because there are many who believe that that is an early confession of the Church of Christ that was used in the worship services of the Apostolic Church and the Church in the years after the Apostles. It certainly is a complete confession of Christ and of His saving work. Christ come in the flesh. Christ crucified for our sins. Christ risen again from the dead. Christ in heaven on our behalf. And even Christ coming again at the end of the world. Not that much different, though more succinct and shorter, than what we say in the Apostles' Creed. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, then, is also warrant, especially if it was a confession of the early church for what we do every Lord's Day evening. So that's the first thing this morning. While not required by the Word of God, there is ground in the Word of God for including a confession of faith in the worship services of the Church of Christ. But I want to talk a little bit more about what that involves. What are we doing? Or at least, what should we be doing when we make that part of our worship service? It's easy, you know, once having memorized the words of the Apostles' Creed, to repeat the words without much thought. But if we're going to include a confession of faith in our worship services, then it has to be more than that. That word confession, that's the word that Jesus uses in Luke 12, verse 8. The word confession is a nice word for describing what we do, a beautiful word for describing what we or other churches do when they include the recitation of a creed in the worship service. That word confession means that you say the same thing as someone else. Repeat what they say. And of course, in this case, we are repeating what God says. What God says of Himself, what God says of His only begotten and beloved Son. Confessing Christ. It's not something we dream up ourselves, but it's what the Word of God says. And that is, I think you'll agree with me, summarized all the teaching of the Word of God concerning the way of salvation in Jesus Christ is summarized nicely in the Apostles' Creed. Or in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And in confessing Christ, then, confessing Him as the Son of God, and therefore confessing along with Him God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, how can you confess one without the other? In confessing Christ, we are expressing our agreement with what the Bible teaches about Him. Saying, those are the very first words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe with all my heart and soul, I believe. And of course, the thought is always there. I believe not because I've chosen to believe, but I believe because Christ died for me, gave me His Spirit, taught me to believe. And therefore, it's the desire of my deepest heart to acknowledge that. To acknowledge that not only in my own soul, but to acknowledge that publicly at every possible opportunity. Before unbelievers, but also before my brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. And that's what I'm doing. And in that way, what we do, confessing together the Apostles' Creed in our evening worship service, is not just something routine, but a meaningful part of the worship service. And to go back to what we started with, part of our speech to God in that holy covenant conversation that we call worship. That's what I've been trying to emphasize more than anything else in these worship services, that worship is a conversation, a covenant conversation between God and His people, in which He speaks to us and we respond in different ways, in prayer, in song, here, in saying, I agree with the Word of God. I agree with what God says of His only begotten Son. I believe it. With all my heart, I believe it. And I think you'll agree with me on that point also, that that's appropriate. If not required, appropriate in the worship services of God's church. That first of all. But then this too. And that has to do with the fact that we confess, make this confession together. When we say the words of the Apostles' Creed as part of the worship, then we are not only saying what God says, but acknowledging our unity and fellowship with the others who make that confession, saying the same thing that they say. And the Apostles' Creed is a nice reminder of that, because it reminds us of the fact that there are God's people all over the world who believe these things and say the same. It's a reminder of the fact that the church has been saying this for thousands of years. And how appropriate then for you and I, even though we're just a few in number here, to say, I believe these things and I believe them as part of that multitude that no one can number that will someday be together in the eternal kingdom of Christ. That's what we're doing, should be doing, when we confess the Apostles' Creed. But the verse that I've been referring to in Luke 12, that eighth verse of the chapter, promises that we will not only be responding to God in that conversation that's at the heart of worship, we will not only be expressing our unity with our fellow believers, not only those who are present, but those who live all over the world, those who are already in heaven, many of them having died for their profession of these things. We're not only doing that, but Christ joins His voice with ours. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. No doubt that that's referring to that coming day when the whole world stands before God to be judged. Every man for his deeds, whether he's done good or evil, the Bible says. That day, most certainly, and what a comfort that is, Christ will confess me, you, every believer, before the angels, and as Matthew 10 has, before his Father in heaven, the judge of all the earth. And of course, in that great day of judgment, that will be my peace and safety. My only safety, who have to stand before God as judge, myself a sinner, my only confidence in the blood and sacrifice and resurrection of my Savior. He, crucified for me, risen again for my justification, in heaven on my behalf, he will confess me before the angels of God and before his Father. I can't imagine any comfort greater than that in the face of death and with thoughts of that coming day of judgment. But I am certain, too, that Jesus is not only referring in Luke 12, verse 8, to that coming day, but what goes on in heaven now. You have pictures of it in chapters like Revelation 4. The church, the angels, the creation itself, joining in praise and worship and giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. And certainly the confession of Jesus, of which Luke 12 verse 8 is speaking, must be part of that. Especially because many of those of whom Jesus is speaking in Luke 12 verse 8 are already there. And there because he does what he promises to do in Luke 12 verse 8. Confesses his own, confesses them always before his Father in heaven. Acknowledges them as the ones for whom he shed his blood, the ones to whom he gave his Spirit, the ones to whom he gives his own resurrection life, and for whom he is preparing a place in the Father's presence and a house of many mansions in heaven. So not only do we have in Luke 12 and in the parallel passage in Mark 10, biblical warrant for doing as we do in our evening worship services, though we do not condemn those who don't do it. Not only have warrant for what we do, but that wonderful promise of Christ that is the reason above all reasons for confessing him. Not only when we're out in the world busy with all our daily affairs, but on the Lord's Day when we're gathered with God's people in this or that place of worship. Whosoever shall confess me before men, Him shall the Son of Man, the one who's like us in all things except sin, who as man offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, him shall the Son of Man also confess before his Father in heaven, or as you have it in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Remember that, will you? As we worship together again this evening, in the will of God, that wonderful promise of our Savior. Amen. Our God and Father, we thank Thee once again that we were able to be here this morning to learn from the Word of God, and we ask that that Word may be planted in our hearts by the Spirit, so that wherever we are and whatever we are busy with, we acknowledge and confess our relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ, that we, with body and soul, in life and death, are not our own, but belong to Him. Forgive all the sins that we're guilty of in speaking of these things and in hearing the sermon this morning and in the rest of our worship service. Bless us as we go our separate ways now. Keep us in peace and safety. We ask it all in Jesus' name.